The 4th of July weekend was coming up, and the nursery school teacher took the opportunity to tell her class about patriotism. "We live in a great country," she said. "One of the things that we should be happy about is that in this country, we are all free." One little boy came walking up to her from the back of the room. He stood with his hands on his hips and said, "I'm not free, I'm four." Children throughout the country submitted their 4th of July jokes. Jessica, age 7, said, "What's red, white, blue, and green?" Answer, "A patriotic turtle." Eloise, age 9, "What did one flag say to the other flag?" "Nothing, it just waved." Betty, age 9, why did Paul Revere ride his horse from Boston to Lexington? Answer, "Because the horse was too heavy to carry." Tom, age 8, "How is a healthy person like the United States?" Answer, "They both have good constitutions." Christy, age 14, "Teacher, where was the Declaration of Independence signed?" Student, "On the bottom." Tom, age 8, "Did you hear the one about the Liberty Bell?" "Yes, it cracked me up." Scott, age 11, "What did King George think of the American colonists?" "He thought they were revolting." And then finally, do they have a 4th of July in England? "Yes. And they have a 2nd of July and a 3rd of July and a 5th of July as well." Tonight, we want to think about our country in a serious way, because what is taking place in our land today is no joke. We all sang "God Bless America." The choir sang "God Spare America." And the amazing thing is that God has been so merciful to this country, so long-suffering to us, in spite of our superabounding wickedness. Why hasn't he judged us more than he has? Because we certainly deserve it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we gladly come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we ask that in the moments ahead, you would deal with our hearts in a special way, through the Word of God. Help each one in every way, from the youngest to the oldest, for your great name's sake, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alan Tice asked me to share tonight with you and to share some things about our country. Our country is 238 years old. I was married in the year 1976, the year our country celebrated its 200th birthday. And I remember hearing back then people say that 200 years was about it for a country, and after that, things really go downhill. Now, I don't know how true that is, but I do know that in these last 38 years, since our country's 200th birthday, things have really changed. For example, let's take the example of school shootings. The number of school shootings in our first 200 years, first of all, there were 38 acts of shooting in the first 200 years. In the last 38 years, there's been 1,489 acts of shooting, more than six times as many just in the last 38 years. And remember, in the first 200 years, we didn't have very many gun control laws. In the first 38 years, 226 were killed from these shootings. In the last 38 years, 741 were killed, more than three times as many. In the first 200 years, 284 were injured in these shootings. In the last 38 years, 1,952, almost seven times as many, were injured. The number of abortions in America during our first 200 years is hard to calculate. Many of them took place illegally. It's hard to estimate. But the number of abortions in the last 38 years, 52 million, about one-sixth of the current United States population. There are different ways to look at abortion, but I think we would all agree that every abortion involves the termination of an unborn baby. And if your mother had made the decision to have this done when you were in the womb, then you would not be here today. In 1976, the 200th anniversary of our founding, in 1976, there were no states that recognized same-sex marriages. But now, 38 years later, there are 19 states that recognize same-sex marriages, including our state, including New York, Massachusetts. And now that the snowball is rolling down the hill, many other states will soon follow suit. In 1976, the national debt was a little more than $500 billion. Now, that's a huge debt. Cause back then to be greatly concerned. But 38 years later, it is now more than $17 trillion on its way quickly to approaching $18 trillion. As Dave Glick shared this morning, it is sinful and irresponsible to spend more money than you have. It's wrong for an individual to do that. It's wrong for a country to do that. And when you borrow money from other countries, watch out. Remember what Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, how big is a trillion? One of the problems we have today is that the average American has no idea how large a number a trillion is. This number is so big, it's hard to wrap our mind around it. An illustration that Pastor has often given. If a dollar bill could be printed at the rate of 1 per second, it would take more than 31,000 years for the amount to equal a trillion. So to say it another way, from the day that Adam was created, if a dollar bill were put in a pile every second of every day, from that day till now, you would not even have collected a quarter of a trillion dollars in all of human history, every second of every day, putting a dollar down. Now, these next illustrations are from my son, who enjoys doing these kind of calculations, and they're quite amazing. $1 trillion bills laid side by side would cover 82% of the land of Connecticut if it were flat. Now, if you had dollar bills covering every square inch of just our church property and the camp property across the street, that would be a huge amount of money. $1 trillion would cover most of the state of Connecticut. $1 trillion placed end to end would stretch to the moon and back over 200 times. $1 trillion placed end to end would reach all the way to the sun, which is 93 million miles away. The weight of $1 trillion, now this, I could hardly believe this, and I had to ask John if this was really true, but he said he double-checked his calculations. The weight of $1 trillion would be approximately that of the two former Twin Towers. The amount of dollar bills needed to pay off the national debt would weigh about three times as much as the Great Pyramid in Egypt, the heaviest man-made structure in the world. Now, suppose every American decides that they are sick and tired of this national debt, and they decide they're going to pay it off. So This would mean every single person in America, including babies, toddlers, children, adults, grandparents, every single American decides to pay an equal share to pay off the debt. Each person would need to pay $55,000. So for the Hernowitz family, for example, six children, two adults. So for the eight of them, they would have to pay $440,000, almost $500,000, just their family share. Now, suppose everybody in the world felt pity for the United States and wanted to help pay off its national debt. Every person in the world, all 7 billion of them, would pay an equal amount, and the sum total would pay off the national debt. Each person in the world would need to pay $2,500. The amount of debt our country has incurred is literally frightening. And we have passed the point of no return. We are never going to pay off that debt, no matter who is elected. There's no way. Now, please turn with me to our passage tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And what we're going to do in this passage, we're going to compare two nations, the nation Israel that's spoken about in these verses, and our own nation, the United States. Two nations that God has blessed in a very special way. Now, verse 1, Moses is addressing the people of Israel, and he says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." They were about to go in and possess the promised land. Remember, they had been in the wilderness for about 40 years. Now remember, this nation had been slaves, a terrible slavery in Egypt for 400 years. But God delivered them. He brought them out of the house of bondage and set them free. And they were free to serve God, free to worship God. America, as we saw tonight in the film, was once dominated by an English government that was quite oppressive and burdensome. But in the providence of God, they were able to win their freedom by winning a very improbable victory over one of the strongest military forces of that day, or the strongest. And as Dave shared this morning, it would be like a country, it'd be like Jamaica defeating the United States in a battle. So improbable. Or it'd be like the United States winning the World Cup. Highly unlikely. But America did win their war against England. And a new nation was born 238 years ago. Verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the desert, to humble thee and to test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So the key question for the nation Israel that was now free, will you keep God's commandments or not? Verse 3, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." The same verse our Lord quoted when tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. So the key question for the nation Israel that is now free in light of verse 3, will you live by the word of God? Will you live by every word that comes out of God's mouth? And the key question for America, the nation set free from England, will you live by God's word? Will God's word be your standard, your rule of life? We saw in the film that it started off that way, didn't it? Our country started out very well. And in many, many ways, we honored God and we honored the word of God. As we talk about freedom, keep in mind that no one is truly free. We are all slaves. You say, but I'm opposed to slavery. Well, maybe you are, but the fact remains that you are a slave. Everyone is either a slave of sin or a slave of Jesus Christ. None of us are free. The issue is, who's your master? Whom do you serve? Who is your slave master? Whom do you obey? And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful master. What a joy it is to serve him. So the key question for Israel and for America, are you going to obey God or not? Will God be honored or dishonored? Will you follow his word or not? Now, verse 4, look how well God cared for his people. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine that? Can you believe that? It's true. In 40 years, their clothing did not wear out. What would your clothes look like after wearing them for 40 years? Goodwill wouldn't even want them. And God took care of their feet through all those 40 years of wandering around the desert. He fed them. He provided for them. Over 2 million people that needed water and food in the middle of a desert, God provided. And what did they do? Murmured, complained, for the most part. But God loved them in spite of their murmurings. And we learn of that love in verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God loved them. Remember the verse, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If God loves you, he will correct you. If you're a God-honoring parent, if you love your child, you will correct your child. Just as a father chastens his son, so the Lord chastened and corrected his people so that they would not go in the wrong direction. Let's not despise the chastening of the Lord. God wants only what is best for his people. And verse 6, Israel was to keep the commandments of the Lord, their God. They were to walk in his ways and to fear him. As we saw in the film tonight, the early Americans had a God consciousness. They feared God. Many of them had a true trust in God, a genuine fear of God, and a respect for the Lord God and for Jesus Christ, God's Son. Verse 6. Oh, we just read verse 6, verses 7 through 9. Now notice how God was going to greatly bless his people. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. What a blessing, what a land this would be. Does that verse remind you of a devotional book? Streams in the desert, and the other one, springs in the valley. It's an excellent book. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. What a blessed land What a blessed people. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass or bronze. God blessed Israel in a wonderful way, and God has blessed America. Why has God blessed America? Let me share this with you. Roger Babson, the famous financier and statistician, tells of a visit he made some years ago to the president of the Argentine Republic. He says this, "One day we sat in his sun parlor overlooking the river. Suddenly he turned to me and said, 'Mr. Babson,'" this is the Argentine man speaking to the American, "'Mr. Babson, I have been wondering why it is that South America, with all its great natural advantages, is so far behind North America, notwithstanding that South America was settled first.' Then he went on to tell how the forests of South America have 286 varieties of trees that can be found in no book of botany because no one has classified them. He told me about many ranches that had thousands of acres of alfalfa. He mentioned the mines of iron and coal, copper, silver, and gold, and all those great rivers with water power rivaling our Niagara. Why is it, with all these natural resources, South America is so far behind?" he repeated. Being a guest, I said, "Mr. President, what do you think is the reason?" He replied thoughtfully, "I've come to this conclusion. South America was settled by the Spanish, who came in search of gold. But North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers, who went there primarily in search of God." Babson made this concluding observation, "Let us as Americans never kick down the ladder by which we climbed up. May we never forget the foundation upon which our permanent prosperity is based." God has so blessed America. Our founders came seeking the Lord himself. In my mind, one of the greatest blessings that we have in this country is freedom of religion. Not freedom from religion, freedom of religion. The freedom that's protected in our First Amendment. In other words, we are able to worship the Lord according to the dictates of our own conscience and in accord with the clear teaching of the Word of God. And we have the freedom to teach and to preach the Bible without anyone putting restrictions on what we preach. However, there are indications that we may not enjoy this freedom for much longer. I'm thinking of the example of our northern neighbor, Canada. The state of religious freedom in Canada is troubling. Our neighbor to the north has been restricting religious freedom for the last decade. And within the last few years, there's been an aggressive movement to not just restrict, but to criminalize speech and actions that are otherwise protected in a free society. An example of this is the case of William Whatcott, who was convicted of a hate crime for distributing flyers opposing homosexuality. William Whatcott is a former homosexual, now a Christian, who shared his personal convictions by handing out flyers, and he got in trouble with the law. Just recently, Canada's new Democratic Party leader made the comment that opposing homosexuality goes against Canadian values. And it goes against Canadian law. Sharing with others that homosexuality is wrong as part of a religious system can now be classified as hate speech and punishable as a crime. In other words, the rights of homosexuals now trump all other rights, even the right to teach the truth of God's word. Pastors can now be prosecuted for simply preaching what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. And how long before this kind of thing will happen here in America? As you know, the CEO of a major American corporation, Mozilla Firefox, was fired. What was his crime? He simply believed that a marriage is between a man and a woman. So these are concerns that I have in the area of religious freedom. I'm so thankful that we still enjoy that to a large degree. God has blessed our country, and there are many things about America that we should feel good about. In the last week or so, a very recent Quinnipiac University poll asked people who was the best and worst president since World War II. And Ronald Reagan was voted the best president, winning this poll by a landslide, just as he won two elections by landslides. And those of you that remember President Reagan will remember that he made you feel good about your country. He made you feel good about America. He did not apologize for America, but rather he spoke positively about this country. He spoke well of America, though he was highly critical of government when it becomes too big and too overbearing. Now, under the blessing of God, America has done some good things in this world which we can feel good about. Here are just a few examples, because we have a lot of people today bad-mouthing America, and we need to good-mouth it to some degree. We liberated Western Europe twice at the immense cost of both lives and money. We totally defeated Germany and Japan in World War II, and then, after the war, we proceeded to rebuild both countries, with the result that today Germany and Japan are both American allies. We liberated Kuwait from its Iraqi invaders. When we fight, for example, in Afghanistan, we make every effort to avoid civilian casualties and minimize collateral damage. Even as America bombed the Taliban infrastructure and hideouts, its planes dropped rations of food to avert hardship and starvation of Afghan civilians. What other countries fight in this manner? Our Muslim enemies, for example, place children and civilians in harm's way in places where they think Israel or the United States might target. When people begin to complain about United States policies abroad and refer to America as being arrogant toward Europe, then let it be remembered that the only land retained by the United States after saving Europe from a dismal future was used for cemeteries. About 125,000 war dead are buried in these overseas resting places. Normandy, France is but one example of those cemeteries, a total of 9,387 of our dead soldiers are buried there. What else have these arrogant Americans done? We've stood by Israel. And it was our President Truman who played such a key role in making Israel a nation. We've stood by South Korea. We protected other nations. We boldly told the communist Russian leader to take down the Berlin Wall. And not long after that, it happened. Americans do not risk their lives to try to go to Cuba, but Cubans risk their lives to come to America, looking for a better way of life. And when a major disaster happens anywhere in the world, the United States is one of the first countries there to offer help, such as that great and terrible tsunami of the Indian Ocean when so many thousands died. But when a great disaster happens here in the United States, such as in New Orleans or when 9/11 happened, were there any other nations that came to help us? At the time 9/11 happened, I don't remember other countries helping us, but I do remember many people, especially in the Middle East, celebrating in the streets and rejoicing at what had happened to America. And they celebrated our terrorist attack. God has blessed our nation. There's much to feel good about. And God's blessing on our country is also seen in the area of inventions. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I have an article put out by the Encyclopedia Britannica, and it lists the greatest inventions of all time and who the inventor was and what country he was from. It lists 321 greatest inventions of all time. 158 of those were invented by Americans. That's an amazing figure. That means 49%, almost half of all the world's greatest inventions were invented by Americans. To show you how huge a number that is, let me contrast it with some other countries. Russia had only 6 inventions. China had only 8 inventions on this list. Iraq had none. Afghanistan had none. Persia had 1. So we'll credit Iran with that. That's the windmill, invented sometime in the 1600s AD. France did a little better with 21 inventions. England did even better, had 30 inventions. The United States had 158 of the world's greatest inventions. The country that has led the world in discoveries and inventions is the United States. No other country has even come close. Well, what were some of those American inventions, just to name a few? The airplane, the camera, the motion picture, computers, the cotton gin, dishwasher, email, elevator, escalator, fiberglass, the internet, and it wasn't Al Gore, light bulb, MRIs, microwaves, refrigerator, roller coaster, skyscraper, electric stove, television, tractor, typewriter, air conditioning, vacuum cleaner, cash register, electric fan, just to name a few. And those of you interested in sports, baseball, basketball, American football, volleyball, they were all invented here in the United States. And for those of you who like sweets, jelly beans, donuts, and chocolate chip cookies were all first made and eaten in America. Breakfast cereal was American invention. God has blessed us with personal freedom and material prosperity, and this has fostered an environment where ingenuity and discovery can blossom. The same can be said when it comes to the Nobel Prize. The United States has won 349 Nobel Prizes, many of those by Jewish Americans. This is more than 3 times the amount that the second best country, the United Kingdom, won. They won 116 Nobel Prizes. Russia, for example, has only won 27, China only 8. Shannon, I'm sorry to keep picking on China, but these are the facts. One of the best things our country has done for the world is in the area of foreign missions. During the last 200 years, we have led the world in sending Bible-believing missionaries to foreign mission fields so that many thousands might hear the gospel. Sadly, this has been drastically on the decline in recent years. You might be interested to know that today, one of the leading countries in sending out missionaries is South Korea. Now let's go back to chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, in other words, when you are in the middle of enjoying all of God's rich blessings, when you've eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. Israel was to bless the Lord. They were to speak well of God. They were to think well of God. They were to be a thankful people for all blessings received. They were to praise God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We often say, God bless America. We sang that tonight. And God certainly has blessed this land. But America has a responsibility also. America, bless God. That's what the Lord told the Israelites in this verse. That you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. We need to bless God. We saw a film tonight where the founding fathers of our country consistently blessed God, prayed to God, depended on God, saw God's hand in their war of independence. Saw how God moved, even using the weather, using storms and wind and fog to achieve that victory. They saw the hand of God. They blessed God. America, bless God. That's our responsibility. Believer, bless God. When you wake up tomorrow morning, bless the Lord your God. Thank him, praise him. Start your day by honoring him. Turn to his word. Seek his face. America, bless God. Let's go on. Verse 11. Now the warning. The danger. The danger to Israel and the danger we face as Americans. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. Pride. And you forget the Lord your God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You see, it's so easy to forget the Lord when things are going well. I'm blessed, I'm rich, my needs are met. Who needs God? It's so easy to get so wrapped up in the blessings that we forget the one who gave us the blessings. And so we tend to forget God when things are going well. Now, suppose you lose your job, and a number of you have been through that experience of being unemployed, losing your job, being laid off, or whatever. I'm sure that when that happens, you really start praying and asking God, Lord, provide me a job in your time and in your way, according to your will. Guide me, help me. And we pray that again and again and again. But later, God gives you a job. And as you start getting your paychecks regularly, your needs are being met. Things are starting to go well for you again. So the question is, do you still pray as much as you did when you were in need? You know, we need the Lord just as much, if not more, when things are going well. And it's so easy to forget the Lord in times of great blessing. So verse 14 talks about the pride of their heart. Their hearts would be lifted up. They would forget the Lord. They would forget the one who brought them out of slavery. And in our studies of Elijah Wednesday night, Elijah Sunday night, and our studies of Jeremiah Wednesday night, we've seen how Israel as a nation abandoned the Lord their God. In Elijah's day, they turned away from God and went after Baal, the false god. In Jeremiah's day, they rejected the Lord, listened to the false prophets, and turned away from God in terrible ways, so that judgment was the only option available to them. Americans have forgotten the God who has blessed America. And as a result, we have become godless America. Godless America. We have replaced the Almighty God of creation with evolution, which endeavors to explain everything apart from God. We still carry in God we trust in our pockets and pocketbooks and wallets, but it's become a meaningless phrase to so many Americans. Sunday has become a shopping day, a beach day, a sports day, but it has ceased being the Lord's day. Americans are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They delight in Hollywood as it constantly vomits up filth and depravity and glorifies immorality. But we can't just blame Hollywood, because Americans have an appetite for wickedness. If we didn't buy these movies and if we didn't watch these shows, they would not produce them. You see, sin sells. Most Americans own a Bible, but they're ignorant of its contents. Very few pulpits in our land preach the Word of God, and the true gospel message is rarely heard today. You know how hard it is when you go on vacation to find a Bible preaching church. I attended a church for more than 16 years of my life, never missed a Sunday, and never heard the gospel. Many radio and TV preachers are more concerned about making money than they are in giving God's true message, and they will perish along with their filthy lucre. Those who name the name of Christ are not departing from iniquity. Among those who claim to be Christians, the divorce rate is high. Pornography is very popular. As our brother Bruce Scott pointed out in his vital message at the last conference on this subject, a message entitled Integrity. And purity prior to marriage is rare, even among those who name the name of Christ. We have an immigration problem in our country that's been in the news so much. We have an open border that almost anyone can enter, including those who do not share our values, and even our enemies can very easily cross the border. We are told that a fence will not keep people out. So my only question to them is this: why is there a fence around the White House? In America, God's institution of marriage is under serious attack. Americans have devalued what is so very precious to God. They have said marriage is of no value to us. It doesn't matter if we're married or not. Living together prior to marriage is not a problem. Or if we want, we'll just live together and not ever get married. The percent of births out of wedlock is truly shocking. This means the parents are not married at the time of the child's birth, and usually the child will be brought up by a single parent or by a grandparent or by the state a formula for disaster. About a year ago, CNN anchor Don Lemon gave an on-air commentary that went viral on social media. Now, Don Lemon is an African-American commentator, and he had a message for black people. The focus of the commentary was a 5-point list of recommendations. Black people, Lemon said, if you really want to fix the problem, here's just 5 things that you should think about doing. The number one item on that list, and probably the most important, he said, has to do with out-of-wedlock births. He goes on, just because you can have a baby doesn't mean you should, Lemon said, especially without planning for one or getting married first. More than 72% of children in the African-American community are born out of wedlock. That means absent fathers. And the studies show that lack of a male role model is an express train right to prison, and the cycle continues. End of quote. He got a lot of flack for saying that, but what he said was true. These are shocking statistics. And other groups aren't doing much better. Hispanics, 53% of babies born out of wedlocks. Non-Hispanic whites, 29%. That's lower, but that's still terrible. Almost a third of babies born to non-Hispanic whites born out of wedlock. American Indians, Native Alaskans, 66%. And as mentioned, African Americans, 73%. Marriage is a divine institution. It's the foundation of every family unit. God knows what is best for the home. And if we disregard God's standards, we're open for disaster as a society. Not only have we devalued marriage, but we have redefined it. What right does man have to redefine what God has instituted? How arrogant we are to think we can make up our own definition of marriage just so that we can please the sodomites. This strikes at the very heart of the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment is very clear. It does not say, honor your father and your mother. It does not say, honor your mother and your mother. And if we change God's definition, we do so at our own peril. And we're in great danger, even as Israel was, as we will now see, starting in verse 15. Continuing to tell them how God helped them in those 40 years, who led thee through that great and terrible desert, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. But God brought them through that. God took care of the water problem. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might test thee, to do thee good at thy latter end? And thou say in thine heart, now look how proud this is. Here's the Israelites saying, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me all this wealth. God didn't do it. I did it. I did it on my own. And they forgot the Lord their God, who really did it all. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, now here's the great judgment, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. When Israel forgot the Lord, they put themselves on a path of self-destruction. And America is also on that path. Judgment is ahead. I'm sure you've noticed in the last decade or so all kinds of natural disasters, hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, forest fires, droughts, and you name it. They all seem to be coming with greater frequency and with greater damage and greater loss of life. The media blames this on global warming, climate change. But I see the hand of God. You remember Brother Kober was sharing with us in a Sunday school lesson, showing that God is in control of the weather. And I see a message in all these natural disasters. God is not pleased with our country. And if you read through Deuteronomy 28, God told Israel, if you disobey me, all these terrible things will happen to you, including weather events. Read that chapter again sometime. America needs to wake up. So in light of all this, what do we do? First of all, we need to know that we're not going to save America. We're never going to get America back to what we saw in that film tonight. No way. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be the best citizen you can be to the glory of God. You should vote intelligently. I'm shocked by the ignorance of so many voters in our country today. Vote intelligently and do everything else you should do as a citizen of this country and as a citizen of heaven. You should do all those things. But you're not going to save America. America is very much like the Titanic. It's sinking fast. It's been damaged beyond repair. Don't try to save the ship. Instead, seek to save every individual you can by helping them into lifeboats. That's our mission. We sing the hymn, "Throw out the lifeline." That's our mission. This world, including America, is headed for judgment and destruction, and we have a message of hope for individuals, for people that God has put you next to, on your job or in your neighborhood, those that live near your home, those you work with, those of your relatives, whoever God puts in your path, there are individuals that need this message of hope. And there is a way for individuals to be saved. The ship is sinking, but we can rescue the perishing by pointing them to Jesus Christ. Let's close with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And starting in verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless. See, if you name the name of Christ, you need to depart from iniquity. The sons of God, the children of God, without rebuke. Be like Daniel. No one could find anything against him. The only thing they could finally get him for was he prayed 3 times a day. What a testimony he had in the middle of the wicked country where he lived. Be the children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We've been talking about that wicked and perverse nation tonight. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And the darker the night, the brighter the light will shine. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. We have a message that Americans need. We have the truth of God. We have his absolute standards. We have the way of salvation. We need to be bold in these days and look for every opportunity to share the Lord Jesus with others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can be citizens of this country, but most of all, citizens of heaven, children of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. Father, may we have bright testimonies for you in these difficult last days. May we shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us opportunities, Lord, to share the gospel with others. Give us boldness to do so. Even tomorrow, Lord, may we be looking for how you might use us wherever you put us. So, Lord, bless these people, encourage their hearts, strengthen them in their faith, strengthen that which is lacking in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.